gave a lesson last week on the book of Ephesians, just keyed on the word walk, and we took a walk through Ephesians. I'm going to give some lessons on Ephesians, so tonight is just chapter, I'm not going to do chapter one, but have a thought on the subject of saints tonight, but then I'll give you an outline on verse by verse of chapter one, and we'll talk about those seven spiritual blessings that are found in Christ Jesus. So that'll be probably 2 weeks from tonight. In a lesson that I'm going to give you tonight, I had to write down a thought. I wanted to be sure I said, if I attend an assembly of another religion or another faith, I would expect to hear their doctrine or what they believe or teach. I would not be disappointed if I went to an Episcopal church, for example, and I heard what Episcopal teach, or their out of their manual or their doctrine. If I went to a Baptist congregation, I would expect to hear Baptist theology or teaching on certain things. Or if I went to a Catholic, an assembly. I've been to Catholic weddings and Catholic funerals, and so I expected what happened in that assembly, I expected. And I didn't get up and walk out because I may have disagreed with something that was said. So with that in mind, there's the first verse of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, to the saints who are in Ephesus. Right, sometimes that word saints is troubling to some, or we have different ideas or different theology on that subject or that word saints. So I just copied a lot of verses where the word saints is used. And there's one theology that says that it's Catholic, and I'll say the word. It's Catholic, and they teach only the Pope can declare who a saint is. And then they have to be dead in the Catholic Church. There are no live saints. They have to declare them. And then the Pope declares it when they meet certain qualifications or descriptions. They have to go through a beatification process, and then if they are beatified, then they have to prove that they perform two miracles, and then they are nominated for sainthood. So I want you to know what the Bible says concerning that word saints. So I'm just going to read you a couple of these, and you'll get the idea. In Acts 26, verse 10, "This I also did in Jerusalem, and many other saints I shut up in prison." Now think about that. Did Paul rob the cemetery? Did Paul rob the cemetery and pick up those who were dead and put them in prison? No. The saints were brethren, Christians, members of the congregation. So I shut many of the saints up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, the saints are people that are physically alive, on Jesus' side. In Romans 1, verse 7, "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." He's talking about people that are alive, brethren in the congregation, in the church. They're saints. In Romans 12, verse 13, "Distributing to the needs of the saints." What they do? Did they go to the cemetery again and try to help out those who are deceased? No. The saints were alive in the congregation there. In Romans 15, verse 25, "But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints." Saints are alive. That's the Bible. That's what the Bible says. "It pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints." So again, it's those who are alive. Those who are in the congregation, brethren, Christians. In Romans 16, verse 15, "Greet and all the saints who are with them." So greet certain people that he mentioned by name, and then he says, "and all the saints that are with them." So saints are people that are alive. You do not have to be dead to become a saint. Then 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, "Church of God, which is at Corinth, called to be saints." People that are in the congregation in the church were the saints. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 1, "To the church," "to the church which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia." Saints are brethren who are alive and not deceased. Second Corinthians 8 verse 4, fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Second Corinthians 9 verse 1, concerning the ministering to the saints. Saints are brethren. Saints are members of the church. The saints were Christians who were alive, and that's the key word. They were alive at the time Paul addresses them. They are not dead. Again, in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 13, all the saints greet. You mean those who were in the cemetery send a greeting? No, you get the idea. So you can read those verses, and that's what the Bible says concerning just that word saints. I say that a couple things. This is from the public knowledge. This is a newspaper article, and I cut these out when I see something like this. This goes back to 2008. The Vatican is tapping the brake for those on the road to sainthood. In his 26-year reign, Pope John Paul II canonized a record 482 saints. A lot more people in the Catholic Church than 482. The Pope is going to canonize a record 482 saints, beatified an additional 1,341 Catholics, more than all his predecessors combined since the late 16th century. Then at the bottom, Benedict the 16th seems intent on beating his predecessor's record. In the nearly 3 years since he assumed the throne of St. Peter, Benedict has canonized 14 saints and beatified 563 Catholics. In the Catholic Church, they use the word canonized and beatified. I've looked through all of Paul's writings, and I don't see those words, canonized and beatified. But it's in the Catholic Church. It's not in the Bible. It's in the Catholic Church. Yet now the church is making it clear that being recognized as a saint remains as tough as ever. The guidelines themselves refer to some elements of the procedure that in these last 20 years have been problematic with regard to the investigation of alleged miracles. But remember, if you're dead and you've been dead for several years, somebody has to prove that you performed miracles before you can become beatified and canonized and beatified and accept into sainthood. Qualify for a beatification, a candidate must have been a martyr or have a miracle attributed to his or her intercession. A second miracle, which must occur after the beatification, is required for a blessed to be proclaimed a saint. Ordinarily, a cause may not be initiated until 5 years after a candidate's death. I wonder if that's in the Bible. Be dead 5 years before you can become a saint. Is that what those verses said? Did Paul write to churches and say once you're dead for 5 years you can become a saint? He said you are saints, you are Christians, you are brethren, you're in the church. We minister to saints, not to those who have been dead for 5 years and been proclaimed a saint by a pope. Ordinarily, a cause may not be initiated until 5 years after a candidate's death. Benedict waived that requirement for Sister Lucia, who died in 2005. He also waived the waiting period for John Paul, less than 2 months after the late Pope's death in 2005. John Paul did the same for Mother Teresa of Calcutta 18 months after her death in 1997. She was beatified in 2003, but she died in 1997. This is in the newspaper. This is not something I got from a Church of Christ book or what some other preacher said. John Paul is set to be beatified. Pope Benedict XVI moved his beloved predecessor one step closer to sainthood. You mean the Pope's not a saint? The Catholic Pope is not a saint. Confirm, he's going to move him to a step closer to sainthood Friday, confirming a miracle by John Paul II, and setting May 1st, the first Sunday after Easter, as the date of his beatification. The designation means he's considered blessed and can be publicly venerated. Sainthood would follow after the confirmation of one more miracle. It must be in the writings of Paul. When Paul writes in his letters to the churches, that there must be, has to say something like that in it, doesn't it? At John Paul's funeral in April 2005, the faithful filled St. Peter's Square, some carrying banners reading Santo, you have the Spanish word, Subito? Is that
Italian.
It?
It's Italian.
Yep, Italian. Oh, that's right, it's the next word. Italian for sainthood now. Benedict honored their wishes, putting John Paul on the fast track to sainthood, waiving the traditional 5-year waiting period for the process to begin, insisting on a thorough investigation into his life. Just a couple more. And I got another hand up for you. This one's 2013. Pope Francis on Sunday gave the Catholic Church new saints, including hundreds of 15th century martyrs. Really? Who they were beheaded for refusing to convert to Islam as he led his first canonization ceremony Sunday in a packed St. Peter's Square. So Pope is going to make saints out of someone who lived in the 15th century. This is the last one. Pope affirmed, this is 2007. The Pope affirms Catholicism as the only way to salvation. Have you ever heard anyone say, oh, the Church of Christ think they're the only ones going to heaven? I wouldn't want to be associated with a religion that wouldn't say that. If I can't say that, or at least that we're people that are going to heaven. And somebody says, oh no, you can go anywhere you want, but then why should I come here? Pope Benedict XVI reasserted the primacy of the Roman Catholic Church, approving a document released yesterday that says other Christian communities are either defective or they're not true churches, and Catholicism provides the only true path to salvation. Other communities cannot be called churches in the proper sense because they do not have apostolic succession. Now we're going to introduce something else. Apostolic succession. The ability to trace their bishops back to Christ's original apostles, and therefore their priestly ordinations are not valid. Time just for a few minutes here. You hand these out for me.
You got to read the rest.
I'll give you a little Bible study. Type these notes up this week. I knew that I'd just keep on that word saints. But and then the Pope in the Catholic Church, only the Pope can make someone or proclaim someone a saint. So they trace that. Remember that phrase, apostolic. The Catholic says that you can't be a true church if you can't claim apostolic succession, was the word. So I title this, If Peter Was Pope. He didn't know it. I could have just said Peter was not a pope. Now here's the rationale for it. In Acts 10, verse 24, following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was waiting for them. He called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Peter lifted him up and said, stand up. I myself am also a man. So Peter, my comment, Peter would not allow the worship of him from another person. You know, the Pope does. But Peter, Catholicism claims that the first pope would not allow that. So who are you, Peter? Well, it's right in the text. I'm also a man. Just a man. In Matthew 8, verse 14, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother. Or when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever, meaning Peter had a wife. He touched her hand. Fever left her. And she arose and served them. Peter was a married man. Not celibacy. Peter was married. In today's society, he wouldn't qualify as a pope. In Matthew 23, verse 8, but you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, he identifies it, the Christ, and you are what? All brethren. Everybody's brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father. One is your father, he who is in heaven. We don't have a spiritual father on earth or in the church physically. There's one who is our father. It's Jesus who is in heaven. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there's one God and one mediator between God and man. One mediator. God's up there, we're down here. Who's the mediator? The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. So I put the definition of one. One is distinguished from two or more or all others. There's one. Sole, alone, only, solitary, exclusion of all others. One. The one mediator. The Pope is not a mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus is. The one who gave his life a ransom. 1 Peter 5, verse beginning of verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I'm a fellow elder. Peter, are you the Pope? I'm a fellow elder. Fellow. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. So he tells the elders, to the elders who are, I exhort. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as Lord over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Who is the chief shepherd? It's not Peter. Who is the chief elder? Not Peter. There's not any chief elders. Not any. Peter's a fellow, putting in my comments, a fellow elder, one among a group. Not elevated in the group. He's not the chief. Peter's not the chief. The chief shepherd is Jesus Christ, and he'll come again to give a crown. And then the last one I used, 2 Peter 1, beginning of verse 12. So Peter writes his letter, second letter that Peter writes, and he says, for this reason, I'll not be negligent to remind you always. All right, Peter, what are you going to remind us of? Remind us of who's to follow you in succession? No. Peter, what are you going to remind us of? Of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. I'm going to remind you of the present truth. Yes, I think it right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you that surely I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus showed me. Moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Peter had a great opportunity, knowing that he's about to put off his tent or to die, to say, you know, I need to give you instructions on how someone is to be chosen to follow me as a pope, and he doesn't do it. Peter missed if he's the pope, he missed a great opportunity to give them inspired instructions on about apostolic succession. And he doesn't do it. He says, I want to remind you of the present truth. That's what I want you to remember after my decease. No instructions about who's to follow. Now, the Catholic Church, here's all the popes. at least to 1967, because that's when I went to the Catholic bookstore down on 6th and back in the, when I, in the early middle 70s, and to get some information about Catholicism, and I wanted to get it right from the Catholics. So this is the way, how they look at it. And they start with Peter down here at the, right at the St. Peter. He was Pope from the year 33 to 67. Really? And then they call him St. Linus. So there's all the popes. No, not the popes. So if I want to know something about Catholicism, I also bought a book called The Question Box by Catholic priest. So I get what the Catholics say. So here's all the questions. And in the introduction, it says, this new edition, it relies to questions received to received on missions to non-Catholics. All right, so here's every question that people want to ask Catholics, teach this. Here's the Catholicism answer. You can't borrow this, but it's doesn't even give a date when it was printed. All right, so I just want to give you a start, just an introduction, and just key on that word saints. And I just thought I would take some time for that. I have a whole folder on all newspaper article that came out in the San Diego Union from the time I've been here that had to be Pope. And I have a big folder when they elected a Pope several years ago, the one that's there now, and went through all of the procedures and everything else. It's not biblical. Not biblical at all. So there's your start. Just give you the thing on why Peter was not a Pope. I should have, after I thought about it, used smaller print and used Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus called Peter, you know, they were together. And Jesus says to them, who do men say that I am? He says, some say Jeremiah, Elijah, one of the prophets. And then Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And Peter said, blessed are you, Simon, my flesh and blood has not revealed that unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. I say unto you, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So, and then if you look under the words, Peter, by Greek definition, is a stone. The rock is that statement that he made upon that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the foundation for our faith. Peter's not the rock. Peter's a stone. He's a pebble. Jesus builds his church, mental foundational statement, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The word Peter is Petros, and the word rock is Petra. There's two different Greek words. Thou art Petros, but upon this Petra, this rock, meaning the statement, I'll build my church. So I just wanted to share something with you. So I'll give you, like I said, a couple weeks from now, I'll give you a verse-by-verse outline or notes, commentary, if you will, on the seven spiritual blessings that are found in Christ Jesus in chapter 1. Right. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of copies I can leave you of my newspaper. But always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement. It's an invitation for you to obey the gospel if you've not done so already. You've heard that good news message, and you believe it. You're willing to turn your life around, as Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3 and 5. Except you repent, you'll perish, and I don't want to perish. Make your confession of faith. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian, Philip preached Jesus' message to him. The Ethiopian interrupted his sermon and said, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? He said, if you believe, you may. Well, and he made his statement of confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Philip immediately stopped the chariot. They both went down into the water, both Philip and the Ethiopian, and Philip baptized him. They came up out of the water. The Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. And the Spirit of the Lord catches away Philip to another place. that's the invitation, and then, so we, to be baptized. So that's the invitation we extend at the close of each lesson. So if you're subject to it, if you've not obeyed that good news message, you have that opportunity tonight. So let's, our typical custom is this, let's stand. Number 523.